May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. As we move yet deeper into the time of watchfulness and preparation that will bring us eventually to the Incarnation, that ultimate expression of God's love for us, the readings for this second week of Advent encourage hope. Hope is that stubborn quality that believes in God's persistent grace towards us, regardless of our many failings. Hope is not wishful thinking. Rather, it's an assurance that God is constant even when God's people are not. All people are grass, says Isaiah. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. This year, though, has seemed like one long Advent, with hope often hard to come by as we wait for the pandemic to end. And there is as yet no clear path forward out of the wilderness of anxiety, fear, and grief in which we sometimes find ourselves. But Advent reminds us that all earthly things one day come to an end, and that God is loving and faithful and patient and merciful. God is with us in and through this wilderness journey, and God's promises do not fail. Our hope is not in vain. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Learning to Walk in the Dark, describes Advent as the church season of deepening darkness, when we Christians are asked to remember that we measure time differently from the dominant culture in which we live. We trust that the seeds of light are planted in darkness. This darkness is necessary to new life, even when it is uncomfortable and goes on too long. Isaiah's message to the exiled people of Israel, which I cannot read or hear without the music of Handel's Messiah playing in my head, is one of comfort, but not a promise of immediate relief. The prophet contrasts the fragility of human existence with the eternal and enduring nature of God. No matter how lost we might be, no matter how fragile and vulnerable, God will come and gather us into God's arms like a shepherd with lambs. The message is one of hope for the future, but for the present, God's people must continue to wait in that hope. Peter's message to the persecuted Christians of the Roman Empire is similar. All earthly things will, in the end, pass away, but God's mercy and justice will prevail. Again, there is no promise of an immediate end to their pain and anguish, but the patience of God will be their salvation. God's patience is the abiding patience of love freely given. God in grace waits for us to initiate within ourselves the work of preparation for the kingdom. And then Mark introduces John the Baptist, also pointing to a future hope. One much greater will come, he says, baptizing not with water, but with the eternal Holy Spirit. John is merely the messenger, the one to prepare the way. John is a mysterious and somewhat troubling character. The writer Cynthia Bourgeau said, John embodies the essential ascetic ideal and has become our cultural stereotype of the quintessential renunciate, emerging in the wilderness, clad in animal skins, eating almost nothing, and thundering out a message of apocalypse and repentance. The world of first century Judaism in which Jesus began his ministry was characterized by fragmentation. It consisted of many groups, such as Pharisees, Sadducees, and the ascetic Essenes of Qumran, who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. They all held different worldviews. John the Baptist, while he may or may not have actually been a member of the Essene community, clearly belonged to the apocalyptic wing of early Judaism. The apocalyptic groups all believed that the world was about to come to an end and the end of time was about to unfold according to God's plan. One element of this eschatological scenario was the arrival of the Messiah, and this is what John was proclaiming. John is introduced by Mark as the messenger prophesied by Isaiah. His garb of camel hair and a leather belt evokes the prophet Elijah. He's a messenger whose message is to be listened to. The idea of preparing a way in the wilderness resonates with the memory of the Exodus, implying that the long spiritual exile of Israel is coming to an end with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah. Today's readings convey a message of deep urgency, but they also affirm that in waiting for the fullness of the kingdom of God, we are not to be passive. Rather, we are to actively live out our hope, striving to be found at peace without spot or blemish. We are called to be a people that awaits the coming of the kingdom by serving as God's co-creators. We are in the world to prepare the way for the advent of the Christ. John the Baptist points to God's ultimate purpose, the forgiveness of our sins. And Peter's letter reminds us of God's mercy and patience. God can wait for as long as it takes. God is not constrained by human notions of time. The patience of God is our salvation. But it is our responsibility to prepare ourselves by striving to lead lives of holiness and godliness. Our job is to be visible in the wilderness, naming injustice, oppression, and apathy as sins. We must point to the Christ who is coming, and we must strive to imitate Christ's mercy and forgiveness in our love for one another and for God. The wilderness is the space beyond our comfort zone, the people and situations that are hard to relate to, hard to love. But we must never forget that we are called to love what God loves, and there is a special place in God's heart for the poor and marginalized. Jesus was very clear when he told us that by ignoring the sick, the needy, the hungry, the stranger, and the prisoner, we compromise our own salvation. As the Jewish Talmud reminds us, you are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. God comes for us like a shepherd for straying lambs. God seeks and finds us again and again, because that is who God is. Our inconstancy cannot change or alter God's love. We are free to say no to God, but it's when we say yes that we come fully alive. And when we say yes to God and learn to love what God loves, then we become capable of acting with compassion and mercy. We can learn to lead lives of holiness and godliness and become preparers of the way as we wait in hope for the coming of Christ, our Redeemer. I'll close with some lines from a poem by Thomas Merton called the quickening of John the Baptist. We are exiles in the far end of solitude, living as listeners with hearts attending to the skies we cannot understand, waiting upon the first far drums of Christ the Conqueror, planted like sentinels upon the world's frontier.